Okay, here we are. God is good
all the time.
And he's being good to us today, and I'm very thankful to be able to be here. Okay, you know, last week I started off by saying, thanking Megan and Twinkle Toes for not coming last night or whatever. Well, they waited exactly 1 week. So at 4:30 this morning, Twinkle Toes decides he wants to come into, or she wants to come into the world. And so they're down at the hospital right now, and we're at 9 centimeters. Probably too many details, but I'm just... but this might be a short sermon. I can get forgiveness up to about 12 o'clock, and after that, I'm in trouble. So I've got to get... I just want to say this about our home group. There's a home group meeting at our house. We're canceling that for tonight. To those people who would come to our group, please come to the building or find another group that you can melt into, or have your own group, whatever you need to do. And if you were responsible for food for our group, just bring it next week. Just bump everything 1 week and be the food for next week in our home group. I was also asked to remind, just say this about our backpack project. We have a list of 61, and Mandy told me that there are quite a few names still unsigned for on the list. And so there's that backpack project is something we've been working on for a few weeks, and she's needing several more people to get involved with that. All right, there's a story of a little boy who was given $2 before he went to church one day, one for the collection plate and one for himself for a treat later on. And when the time for the collection plate to pass around, of course, we don't pass the plate here anymore, but I know we used to, and most churches do, they pass the plate. When it came time for the collection, the mother noticed that this little boy was going through his pockets and rifling all around, and finally he just looks up at her and says, "Mom, I've lost God's dollar, and I don't have anything to give." And she noticed that there was something green sticking out of his hand, and she says, "What about that dollar right there?" He said, "Well, that's my dollar." There's a lot of Christians that have the same problem as that little boy. We keep losing God's dollar, but we manage to hang on to the dollar that we need for our treat. What does the Bible say about giving? It's a big subject. I can't possibly begin to cover it all. In fact, we could easily do 6 or 8 weeks of, you know, just really getting into stewardship and the whole thing. And Jesus, the Old Testament, the New Testament, comes at this from so many different directions, but it all translates into explaining to us what's the motive? What are we trying to do here? What is God intending to do with this whole responsibility of giving that he's laid upon us? So I just want to talk about it this morning and just talk about what I'll call some fundamental principles that I'd like to cover today. But the first thing I want to do is explain why I'm doing this. And it won't take me very long to explain that. It's a mathematical problem. It's over there on the board. The bottom, you see the line that says budget. That's the second one up in the bottom. It says like $5,500 a week. That's what it takes just to keep everything going, you know, doing the things we intended to do. That was the budget number that we prepared for. Those are all things, works that we're taking care of, things here with the building, all of that, $5,500 a week. The bottom line there is what we're actually doing. And so for the year, we're running about $500 a week short. Now, all I want to point out to you is that we are not the federal government. We are not allowed to print money. Someone has to go out and make it, get it somehow or the other and give it, and then we have the money that we need to do this. And as I've looked at this situation over here, it just really struck me. Our giving has fallen off from previous years to the point that we may have to start cutting things out of our budget for 2014. Things that we did in 2013 that we thought were good and should be taken care of. 2014 is rolling around and something's going to give somewhere or the other if we don't do something about what's happening now. So let me give some disclaimers here before I start. Giving is not a subject that I preach on very often. In fact, most of you can't remember the last time I did. And so if you happen to be here for the first time, or you've only been here for a few weeks, and you think this is something that we hammer on quite a bit, we don't. I don't. I know there are some churches where that's a very, every other week we're talking about giving. That's not the way we're doing things here. It's not been our habit. I don't talk about giving unless I think it's really necessary, and I think it's probably really necessary here. It's such a sensitive subject for anybody, whether they're a Christian or not, to begin to talk about their money and about giving it away, giving it to God. And all I want to say to you this morning is based on the fact that we don't talk about all this often, and I think it's really necessary, if you get your feathers ruffled a little bit, I'm sorry. I think that's more your problem than mine, but we're going to talk about giving here today because it's time to talk about it. I'm not trying to create a bunch of guilt. I'm not angry or upset. I would say that my feeling about this whole situation is disappointment and embarrassment. I don't know if you noticed this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but there was a number up there for a contribution that we made that was in the $3,000, $3,800 area, and it was embarrassing. And I want you to start paying more attention to that board, number one. Don't ignore it. Those numbers up there are important. What's funny to me is that as the numbers go up in attendance, the contribution has gone down. It's very odd, isn't it? It's strange. It says something, it just says there's a problem here that needs to be addressed. And I believe the Word of God is powerful enough to take care of that problem for us today. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Bible says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the Bible tells us in this verse and so many other verses that God works through his word. His word is powerful. Things happen when God speaks. When his people listen, things start to happen. Things start to change. And all I want to do this morning is I just want us to listen to the Word of God, and then let's see what happens. If God can't change our hearts, I don't think I would have a prayer of changing anybody's heart. And I want you to remember what Jesus said at the end of most of his parables. He made a little comment after he told each one of his parables, "He that has ears, let him hear." And then in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 2 and 3, that same comment, or one very similar to it, shows up. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I hope this morning that you have ears to hear. So let's talk about some fundamental principles of giving. The first one's going to be priority. Our giving is an indication of who is number one in our lives. And God is always expected to be number one, to be first. And that is especially true with his own people. Too many of us are like that little boy who keeps losing God's dollar on the way to church. If we keep losing God's dollar on the way to church, he's going to figure out that he's not number one. And that's not going to be good for us. There was a feast in the Old Testament called the Feast of First Fruits. And in our scripture reading this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 26, the first 10 verses, I hope you paid really close attention to what was said there. It was just describing of a gift, an offering, a sacrifice called made for the Feast of First Fruits. The crops were sown by the Israelite people sometime before Passover. Passover was in the first month of the year. And so we're going back to probably in March, February, somewhere around in there, the first crops were sown. And around the time of the second great feast in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of the harvest would come in. And so it turns out that this Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost are basically, they were combined at some point in the history of Israel. But year by year, Israel was expected to bring a sacrifice of first fruits. And what this gift amounted to was, it was saying, since God delivered us from our slavery in Egypt and brought us to this land flowing with milk and honey, and since the crop that I have begun to harvest this year is actually a gift from his hand, I'm going to take the first fruits and I'm going to carry them over to the temple, to the tabernacle, and give them to the priest. That's what God was commanding. That's what God was expecting. And in this simple way, and there are other ways that God indicated this, but in this simple way, God was indicating, he said, I have to be first. You need to make me first. Before you touch the crop, before you eat any of the crop that's coming for this year, you take the first part of it and you bring it to my altar and you leave it there. And God was saying, I have to be number one. It was one of many ways that God reminded his people. And our giving is a way of saying, God, you are number one to me. I will give to you before I give to myself. Be careful that your giving to God comes at the top of the list and not somewhere else. And here's the question I just want you to think about as we're talking about this today. Based on our giving, what we're doing at this present time, would God infer that he was number one to us? And if not, repent. We need to change. All right, let's talk about motive. What we give to God must be done with the right attitude and for the right motive. And I want to point out to you, it is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason or the wrong motive. And this is kind of what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter on love. We know about this. And Paul comes to a part of his description of what love is, how necessary love is. And he talks about someone who would give all of their possessions to feed the poor. And so here it is, 1 Corinthians 13 and 3. And if I give all my possessions, I'm a great giver, to feed the poor. And if I surrender my body to be burned, wow. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. The motive matters. It's important that we do the right things for the right reasons. It is possible, as I say, that sometimes people do the right things for the wrong reason. And Jesus gets to talking about that in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read the four verses here on Matthew chapter 6, but let's start with verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So all the stuff they were doing would be right stuff, righteousness, but it was to be noticed by other people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's what Jesus has to say about motive. He notes the fact that there were people in his day and time who did right things. They were doing the right thing, but they were doing them for the wrong reasons. And the point of what Jesus is saying here is not about keeping everything secret when it comes time to give. Some people get off on the wrong track here. Just in the chapter before, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. That's a public thing. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not that it's done in public. It's not that it's visible to other people. It's all about the heart, the reason, the motive. And Jesus is talking about someone who's doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Have you ever known someone who did a lot of really wonderful things? A lot of really good things, righteous things. But you kind of suspected that all they were doing was polishing their little halo and wanted to make sure that everybody saw it. And thought, oh, what a great person they are. Oh, what a good guy he is. Oh, how generous they are. You ever see someone doing that kind of thing? That's the right stuff for the wrong reason. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So we see those. We see that happen. We know that that happens. Everything is about motive, as I see it here in Matthew chapter 6. If what we do is to impress people, that's a poor motive. But if what we do, whether it is public or private, is to honor God and reflects love, then we are doing it for the right reason. And we just need to make sure that our motives are right in our giving. That's a very important aspect of giving that pleases God. And here's our question. Does our giving honor God and arise from love for God and for the people around us? Is that what our aim is? Is that what our motive is, that God would be honored and that it would arise out of love for him and love for people? But those are the right motives. Let's go on to number three. Our giving is to be based on what we have, not on what we don't have. That's like saying the sky is blue, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to give the church there instructions about a collection that needed to be made. And it turns out the Corinthian church is the one church where Paul really brings up the issue of giving and talks about it quite a lot. We have this statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the early verses, and then we come back to this in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. But I just, and that's about a year later when the contribution which he is commanding in 1 Corinthians 16, he's about to show up and say, hey, it's time for us to collect all that money that you've been gathering up over the past year. Get ready. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Let's read that. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So Paul has given this instruction in two other churches. But the one we know about is the one he gave to Corinth. He says, on the first day of every week. Why would it be the first day of every week? Because they're meeting on the first day of every week. They're gathering together for their worship assembly. And so when they come together, something else is supposed to happen there besides worship. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so Paul tells him how to do this. He says, hey, don't wait for me to get there before you start gathering this up. Week by week, start setting aside some amount, and that's going to be based on how God has prospered you in the previous week. If you made a lot, okay, then give a lot. If you made only a little, then you can give less. But it's going to be based on how God has prospered you. Same thing comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He says, and this is in reference to this collection. They've made some promises to Paul. And Paul says, but now finish doing it also. In other words, you promise it, now we're coming, and we're expecting you to make this happen. You've made these promises. Finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, you guys were all excited and ready to do this, you told me all about it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And Paul's saying, hey, based on your ability, give what you can. You said you wanted to. You said you're ready. And I'm coming. So now, let's complete that promise. Get it together. And it'll be based on what a person has, not on what he does not have. And so it's the same idea again. God expects our giving to reflect our ability, our income, our assets. If we make a lot, God expects a lot. If we make only a little, then God doesn't expect a lot. He expects less. And there's a corollary to what Paul is saying here about our giving is based on our ability. And that is, when our ability changes, whether it goes up or whether it goes down, we will need to make some adjustments in our giving. Every time our ability changes, we need to reevaluate our giving. What we were giving 10 years ago can't be right for giving this year. I'm pretty certain our incomes are not the same as they were 10 years ago. What we were giving 10 years ago isn't going to be right for now. We need to reevaluate. In fact, what we were giving 5 years ago probably would not be right for now. It's something that we need to go back and take a look at and reevaluate. In fact, what we were given last year may not be the right thing for right now. It's something that needs to be looked at, something that needs to be thought about and prayed about and evaluated. And if our ability has increased, then we need to increase that giving. And if our ability has gone down, and I guess the best we can hope for is hang on to the number, but maybe we need to go down with it. But the gift we give God needs to be based on our present ability to give. And here's our question. Does our giving need to be adjusted to reflect our ability? Maybe it does. Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about this. Let's go to number four. Every Christian has the privilege and the duty to give. It is a privilege and it's also a duty. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and look at it again. And the emphasis here is on every. On the first day of every week, each one of you. Now he's talking to the Corinthian church. Does it look to you like anybody who is a part of the Corinthian church is excluded? That It looks to me like he's saying, everybody, all of you there in that congregation, each of you as individuals, is to put aside and save as it may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. He's wanting them to gather this up so that when he comes, they're not scurrying around trying to get it all together. And he understands this principle that a little bit set aside every week in the end is going to amount to a whole lot more than what we can come up with on any given Sunday. And so he says, each one of you, every one of you. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. That same idea comes up again. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. This is also a reference to the gift, to the collection that was being made. And Paul gives this teaching. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here we are again. Each one. That's like everybody in the congregation. And so it's a privilege and a responsibility and a duty that falls upon all Christians, every member of this church. I'm talking to teens right now. If you have a little job and you make some money, you need to start learning how to take part of it and give it to God. I'm talking to young adults. If you have a little job, a source of income, you need to start learning how to take part of it and giving it to God. I'm talking to those who are married and single and senior citizens, all of us. Most all of us have some kind of an income, something that's coming in to us. And part of that needs to be given to God. It's a privilege and it is a duty. Paul laid it upon every member of the church. Let's go for number 5. God wants our giving to be purposeful and planned. No other human being can tell you what you ought to be giving. It's a personal decision. And I've got the words underlined right there. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. It's a personal decision. It's something that you settle between yourself and God. What is the gift that I should be giving? What is my ability? And what is it that I want to say to God with this gift? And how do I want this gift to work? And how do I want to serve God with my giving? But God wants every Christian to prayerfully look at their income, their obligations, and make a decision about what their gift ought to be. In Old Testament times, God commanded a tithe or a tenth or 10%. And there's really not a lot of thinking about that. If you know, it's just a little mathematical thing there, 10% of this, okay, that's what it is. Not a lot of thinking about that. You just, that's what God wants, okay, we're going to do it. But under the new covenant, God hasn't set an amount. He hasn't set a percentage. What he has commanded is a prayerful, purposeful decision, a commitment that we take the time to think about. And I take that to mean that God understood that for some people, 10% might be too much. But for others, 10% would not be enough. And so based on ability, he is kind of letting this be open. It's a decision that we make between ourselves and God. The sad fact is that some Christians who have the ability to give that 10% and even more are holding out on God because they're spiritually immature. We've talked about this many times before. We are a young congregation, a lot of young families. And being young, there is some immaturity in us. And sometimes it translates into how we handle our money. I look out on the parking lot there and I see a lot of nice cars. And our kids are running around with these expensive gadgets in their hands. We got nice houses and we got a lot of nice things. And we're too much like that little boy who lost God's dollar on the way to church, but he managed to hang on to his own. And we need to change. I'm sure that many Christians in New Testament times gave more than the tithe. And here's why I think that. I want you to think back to the 3,000 people who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. The beginnings of the Jerusalem church, the beginning of the church of our Lord, or the world over. 3,000 hardcore Jews. I mean people who had been tithers all their life. People who had been waiting for the Christ, for the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom to arrive. And there they are, and finally the day comes. And they understand Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the one they've been waiting for. These hardcore Jews who've been baptized, tithers all their life. And I cannot imagine that since Messiah had come and the Messianic kingdom had finally arrived, I cannot imagine that people who had tithed all their life would think, "Whew, finally, we can give less now. Messiah's here." That was not the response of those New Testament Christians to the coming of the Messiah, to the Messianic kingdom. In fact, just a few verses after we read about the baptism of these 3,000, this is Acts 2, 44 and 45. Just read this. They're not worried about 10%. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Wow, what happened to the 10% thing? It got blown to pieces. These people were excited about the Christ, about the coming of the Messianic kingdom. And there's no way that these 3,000 thought, "Hey, okay, I don't have to give 10% anymore." You go into Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and then 34 and 35, same group of people. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them." Wow. When's the last time you sold a piece of property or a house and said, "Here, church, here, God, take this and use it"? It's been a while since I've seen that happen. "All those who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." So these people are not hung up on 10%. In fact, they don't think that's enough. They're selling fields, they're selling houses, they're selling everything they got because they saw a need. There was something exciting about what was happening here. Paul says, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Paul says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is something that has to be settled with God in our own hearts. God wants our giving to be purposeful, planned, the result of a serious, prayerful decision. And too much of our giving is haphazard. It ends up being what's left over, or in some cases, nothing at all. But it's a privilege to be able to give back to God, even if it is a small gift. And I don't want to discourage in any way whatsoever the small gift. If a dollar is where you have to start, then today is the day to start with a dollar. Hoping that sometime in the not too distant future, that might become two or three or four or five. As your ability increases, as you're able to make the adjustments that you need to make, God wants that gift to grow. Start with something you know you can do and then grow that gift. And here's the question. Have we really given this decision the attention it deserves? Or have we just been coasting along on autopilot or cruise control and really not thought much about it? That board over there ought to be a wake-up call for everybody in this congregation. Okay? Keep your eyes on the board. Keep watching that board week by week. And then you know what to do about it. Let's go for number 6. God wants a cheerful giver. Marvin Phillips is famous for making this comment. He said, "God loves a hilarious giver. God loves hilarious giving." And that's his little play on words there, because the word for cheerful right there, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is hilaron. And it's the Greek word from which our word hilarious or hilarity comes from. It's just based right off of that word. It's just like coming from Greek right over into English. And that's why Marvin says, God loves a hilarious giver. Just thrilled and happy to be able to give. And God loves the cheerful giver. God loves the hilarious giver. What is a cheerful giver? Well, it's not someone who gives because they have to. It's not because someone's leaning on them. It's not because someone has shamed them into it. It's not someone who's been guilted into giving. I wasn't here when when the elders made the decision to quit passing a plate and put the boxes on the walls. And there's several little offering boxes back there on the wall. That's how we make our contribution. Before that, we always passed the plate, didn't we? Well, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you're visiting at a congregation or whatever, and they're passing the plate, and even though you are saving your contribution for your home congregation, when it comes by, you still feel like you ought to take out a 5 or a 10 or something to put something in the plate. Well, we're kind of missing on the cheerful part. On that one, we're giving because we feel that pressure. I think the boxes are a good idea because they take that away. We don't want anybody to give because they feel like they have to or feel a pressure to. We want them to give because they want to. I have been in situations, and this was not in a Church of Christ, but I have been in situations where the plate got passed multiple times in a service, 3 times, 4 times, even 5 times. Something tells me by the 5th time the plate went around, cheerful giving had kind of gone by the wayside. There was something that was supposed to happen there that took a certain amount of money, and the leaders of that church were not going to let the people go out the door until the money was put in the plate and it came to the front. And so they kept counting and turned the plate back out. They tapped them out pretty good. I think hilarious giving kind of got lost in that situation. Well, God wants a cheerful giver. And the question is, are we giving cheerfully to the Lord or are we giving reluctantly, begrudgingly, because we have to? Here's number 7. God wants us to give sacrificially. And if you stop and think about what I just said, God wants us to be a cheerful giver and a sacrificial giver. How do those two things go together? I can explain it, but I'm not going to do it today. I'm just going to stop and think about sacrificial giving. We're going back to the Old Testament again on the issue of giving. The gifts of the Old Testament worshiper were often referred to as a sacrifice. And God had some rules about animals that were sacrificed on his altar. Here's one place where this stuff comes up, Leviticus 22, starting in verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their freewill offerings which they present to the Lord for burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats." Verse 20, 21, and 22. "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord." So here's just some basic rules that God had about the animals that were being sacrificed at his altar. The animal offered could not be sick or maimed. It could have no defect. Animals that were sick or maimed or deformed in some way or the other really weren't worth all that much. In fact, these were Israelites that the farmer might have gotten rid of anyway, just put them down because he didn't want them to breed or because they were going to, you know, all kinds of problems, reasons why that animal was not worth what a perfect animal, a healthy animal was. And so but it was the animal that was healthy and strong and perfect that God wanted, the animal that was worth something. And the animal's worth a lot. And to give up that kind of animal would be a sacrifice. It would be a financial sacrifice. It would hit that farmer in the pocket to give up that animal. And that's exactly the animal God wanted, is the one that hit him in the pocket. And that's why it was called a sacrifice, because it hurt a little bit. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David comes to the farm of a Jebusite by the name of Araunah. And David needs to make a sacrifice to the Lord. There's some trouble. You could read the whole chapter. You can get the story in place. But David comes to the farm of Araunah. And Araunah is like, wow, King David. He's all just amazed and excited that the king would come on his property. And he just found out that David is going to make a sacrifice on his property. And he runs up to David and says, "Hey, David, hey, you need to make a sacrifice here? Here, I'm going to give you this plot of land right here. And I will give you everything that you need to build your altar. And I'll give you all the wood. And in fact, go over in the shed and take a couple of my oxen out and put them right on that altar. I'll just take care of everything for you." And you think, wow, that's a good deal. I want you to listen to what David said to Araunah. 2 Samuel 24:24. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David understood. He said, a sacrifice is a sacrifice. It's designed to hurt just a little bit. And I think there's something here for us. The question always comes up, how much should I give? If it's not 10%, how much? And I'm not telling you the amount or the percentage or anything like that. You've got to figure that out with the Lord. But there is something here that tells me about what I ought to be giving. What I give to the Lord ought to be a sacrifice. In other words, it hurts me at least just a little bit to give it. It's something that I miss. It's not cheap. It's not convenient. It's the best I can do. And I feel it when I make my gift. Here's the question. Is my giving sacrificial? Do I feel it when I write the check? Is it significant and costly to me? And if it is, you're getting in the right neighborhood of the gift that God expects from you. And if it isn't, you probably need to make an adjustment. So what are we going to do about these numbers on the board over here? Well, here's my prediction about what's going to happen. Most of us are going to go home and give this some serious thought. We're going to discuss this with our spouses. We're going to pray about it. We're going to look at our finances. We're going to make an adjustment. And I predict that the number on the board there is going to change. It's going to go up quite a lot. Why? Because that's who we are and that's what we do. Right? That's who we are and that's what we do. We just need to be reminded every now and then. We're the church that belongs to Christ. The Messiah has come. We're in the Messianic kingdom. We're not worried about percentages or whatever anymore. We're rejoicing that the King has come. The kingdom is here. So watch that board and see what happens. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to become a child of God, a Christian? If so, we're singing our hymn of invitation. We're inviting you to come before us to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if this is your day, man, that would thrill us. That would make this day complete. And if there's someone here who needs to bring something before the church, a sin that might need to be confessed, a matter that just needs some prayer, this invitation hymn is for you too. Just come before us and let us know. We'll do what we can to help you.